a commitment to be at the Altaville Church up in San Andreas about 6 months ago, and she regrets that she's not here today, but she's here in spirit, and she was preparing two songs to sing up there at that church, and I was sitting in there writing a few notes for what I was going to say today, and I was thinking, man, I wish she was going to be here to sing when I got done, because whatever I mess up, she's going to fix with those songs. But yeah, that was an amazing night, really, Friday night, when I saw them talking up here. I was sitting down there. Brent came and sat down, and just right off the cuff, he said, "Have you ever thought about being an associate pastor?" In my mouth, I think, might have fallen open, because I had a dream. And Brent was going to ask me to be the pastor. I had actually had the thought that I might be able to be useful a couple of months before, when I saw Rick was probably going to not be here with us. And I thought, you know, I might be able to do that again. And we didn't really think it was going to happen. There's a hiring freeze on in the conference, that no new guys, but I guess they figured I wasn't a new guy, I was an old guy, and they're right. I see a couple friends in my congregation here this morning that I used to ride motorcycle with, and I'm really happy that they're here this morning. And this is really weird, because it's not really a sermon. It's the story of how I got to be where I am here. And I had to really dig back and kind of dredge this up, because I put a lot of it. This is 38 years ago where I'm going to start, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, and my life changed dramatically. Actually, I'll go back a little bit further and give you a little bit of my history as to my church, my affiliations with churches, and my relationship with God, and the confusion that I had about all that. I stand before you today, and I'm going to tell you about a hard turning point in my life that brought me to the whole change, where I do stand here before you today, and my kids and my grandkids are here in church, and instead of being off doing something really bad or something, they're in church and they worship God, and we read good books together and talk about God together, and I see really meaningful lives in their life. And I just say, thank you, God, miracles happen. Because I'll tell you what, where I came from, and where I had a wonderful family. I don't ever want you to think that I'm going to talk about my family. My mom and dad, I came from a perfect home. I really did. My mom and dad spoiled me. They really did. They gave me everything I wanted. I had to work for it, but they always gave me a job to work for it so I could have what I wanted. But I was born over in the Mountain View area. You know where Moffett Field is? My family used to farm that ground where Moffett Field, between Moffett Field and Lockheed. That was whenever Moffett Field wanted to expand, they would carve off another piece of our property. And I drove tractor out there very close to where the jets were landing, and sometimes I'd duck down and let them go over the top of me. But that's my hometown. And I grew up as a Catholic. I went to church all the time. I was an altar boy. I can still recite "A Deum Quilitificat Juventutem Meam Utimita Deus," and I can say all the Latin responses to the priest, and I can ring the bells at the right time. And so my mom and dad really wanted me to have a spiritual background. I can remember looking at my dad in church and thinking, what's all that about? He's got his head bowed, and he seems to be really serious. And he's really into this, and I didn't get that at all. I went through the motions of a relationship with God. Really, a relationship with God wasn't talked about. It was just, you do this, this, and this, and this, and you'll be a good boy. I couldn't do any of them, and so I thought I was a bad boy, okay? And then in the Catholic Church, I was taught that I needed to go to confession and tell the priest all of everything I did bad. And so the whole family went to confession, and I went and, you know, right along with them, and I sat down. I didn't tell the guy anything I did bad. I just did the little tiny stuff. And that's called a bad confession, and that means you're out, basically. And so I figured I was out. And so I might as well just have fun, because it was all I was going to get. And at the end of my senior year, I went to an all-boys Catholic school called Bellarmine College Prep in San Jose. And by the way, I used to get on the train in Mountain View and ride it to San Jose, and all the Adventist kids were getting off the train to go to school in Mountain View. We never talked together. We called them the seven-day grass eaters. That's all we knew about Adventists. They talked about not eating meat and stuff, you know. But anyway, that was kind of a little bit of the background on where I was raised spiritually. Catholic school. I got into the sport of surfing at probably a sophomore, junior age. Spent a lot of time in Santa Cruz. It really led me astray. Surfing is a way of life. It's not a sport. It's pretty messed up. There's a lot of really wild people that surf. And so all the parties and everything, I got really good at parties. And that kind of really took me in kind of a bad direction. And I met my, I've been married before. This is Margaret is my second wife. I got that off my chest, okay? I'm not proud of that, but that was the pivotal thing in my life that made me stop and say, I can't do this. I'm really messing up my life. We met at San Jose State College and dated for a while and got married, moved up to Thornton. And my family had a farm there in Thornton, and we were married for 12 years. And the great thing that happened out of that was I had three wonderful children. And Jill, I don't know where you're hiding. Where are you? There you are. there was Stacy, good girl. Hi, Stacy. And three wonderful children that came out of that marriage that watched their mom and dad display all of the signs of a family that did not know God. Even though we both went to Catholic schools, we did not know God at all. There was no foundation in our life. And so that marriage ended in a divorce after 12 years. But I want to tell you something. As a result of the things that I'm going to tell you about in a little bit here, my first wife, I believe, is a Christian today. She's, we're very close. We have our family get-togethers together. We're friends. We have forgiven each other for everything. And even Margaret gets along with my first wife. Probably better than I do. So how did this all happen? When I first lost my wife and family, my wife took the kids and went to Mendocino. She was a pretty good hippie. And I didn't really want to go there, but I had to be without my kids for a year, and there I was in a home in Thornton, beautiful home, just finished remodeling it and stuff, and it's all by myself. No kids, no wife, I had a couch to sit on and a bed, that was about it. I made myself a dinner table to eat on, and we still got that in the family, but at a time when I was living in town, I was living with a roommate, and I left so that we were separated so my wife could stay in the house there for a while. And I moved to town into Lodi into an apartment. And one of the guys I used to work with moved in with me. He was a real hippie. He looked just like John Lennon, had the little glasses, big ponytail. And he was into some stuff that not even I was into. And anyway, we went down one day to Robinson's feed store to get some eggs or something. And I saw this pretty girl in there. She went outside. She left, bought something, and went outside, and I followed her out. And this is the part my wife told me not to talk about. She doesn't like me to talk about this other girl. But it was another girl that bought me into the church. Her name is Margie Dunscombe. You may even know Dr. Dunscombe, who used to be here in Lodi. And anyway, it was her that I followed out. God knew the only thing that would get my attention would be a pretty girl. And that was a fact. And so I followed her out, and long story short, I got her phone number. And I called her a couple days later, and she said, "Well, which guy are you?" Because my roommate was trying to hustle her, too. She said, "Are you the guy with the ponytail?" I said, "No." She says, "Okay, I'll go out with you." And so she was going out with a guy already, a good Adventist guy here in Lodi from the Mertz family. Maybe you know Gary Mertz. Well, okay, and so here Holthouse comes on the scene, and she starts sneaking out with me. And the first date, I had my six-pack in the back seat. And I reached over, and I opened one up and handed it to her. And she says, "No, thanks, I don't drink." I thought, this is going to be a terrible evening. And we talked that night. We were parked over by Lodi Lake and just along the road there. And we talked for a long time. And as I took her home that night, she nothing physical, okay? Don't let your imagination run away. She looked at me and she said, "You know what? You're really a nice guy, and you're looking for something you don't know what it is, and it's God." Boom! Right off the bat. Now, you know, when I was a youth pastor, that's probably the reason I became a youth pastor, because I thought a person, a young person with that kind of moxie that can just say it right, they're going to get your attention. And, you know, if any of you young gals out there that are going out with guys, you stand up for what's right, and they will appreciate you for it. She got my attention like no girl has ever got my attention, okay? And she proceeded to give me three books, A Bible, The Desire of Ages, and Steps to Christ. And I really didn't have any interest in what she was talking about, but I really wanted to get to know this girl. And so I started reading the book so we'd have something to talk about. And then I started getting hooked. And I wasn't a reader. I'd read sport magazines or something like that, and that was about it. But I started I tried reading Steps to Christ. That was the skinniest one. I thought, okay, I'll just get through this one. And it really didn't grab me for some reason. And then I picked up the book Desire of Ages. And for those of you who haven't read it, it's a story of Jesus. It's a story of how God sends his son down here in the form of a man to save us. And, you know, maybe we don't know, but we're messed up. We're in trouble. Without a Savior, we got nowhere to go but down. And I started reading about that. I thought, how can that be? How can God care enough about me or anybody else in this room to send his son down here to die for us? And I just kept reading about it, and I thought, this is amazing. In fact, I've kind of felt some of this stuff, you know, but I didn't know that anybody ever really put it on a page. And I can remember feeling that feeling a lot. And I almost bought my little book. It was a little cheap paperback thing that she gave me. And the first part of it, I started a little bit of outlining, and then by the halfway through the first chapter is called God, Emmanuel, God with Us. And if you haven't read that for a while, you got to read it. It is so awesome. And anyway, by the end of the book, it was total ink. You know, it was just like, it grabbed me. And I was converted there on the couch in my home, all by myself, nobody else around. I was staying up till 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning reading, and then getting up in the morning and going to work. And prior to that, I had been staying up that late and doing other stuff, and I didn't feel like going to work. Might have been a little hungover or something. But there was a huge change taking place in my life, and I didn't know what was happening. In fact, it was kind of scaring me. And in fact, my neighbors wondered what was going on with me. There was all kinds of chatter in the neighborhood about the little kids would come over and say, "Hey, I heard my dad say there's something really wrong with you. You're acting kind of weird," you know. The parents would never say anything like that. And I had this book on the back of my motorcycle. I had what was it Bob Jeffries had, and I, or you hear about ZX, that ZX 900? Yeah, it's a Kawasaki 900, and that was what I was riding at that time. And I had that book on the back there, and I remember one of my neighbors stopping me on my way out the driveway one time, and he said, "Ah, what are you reading here, darn hippie?" You know, and Desire of Ages, what's that about? And I said, "That's a story of the life of Jesus." And he just stood there, "Oh, okay." Anyway, big things were changing in my life. I didn't know what was happening. Later, my future father-in-law, Margaret's father, told me, he said, "Well, you just experienced something that's in the Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything becomes new." And when I read that one, I thought, okay, that's what's happening. I'm a new person. I wanted to get baptized, but I didn't know if I could withstand the test of not drinking anymore, because I had a problem drinking. It wasn't alcoholism or anything like that. I was just a shy person that didn't like to talk a whole lot, and when I drank, I got really wordy. And I liked to do things that made me the life of the party, stupid things, you know, and then laugh. Full of laughter. I still like to laugh, by the way, and I don't have to get drunk to do it. But I realized that a miracle was taking place. And I guess that's why a lot of what I'm saying here today is that some of you are going through something like I went through back then. I don't know what it is, you know. For me, it was a divorce. It was a turning point. For some of you, it may be a loss of a job. It may be a health issue or whatever. But mark my word, folks, if there's something difficult happening in your life, something as good is going to come from it. There's a scripture, Romans 8:28, says, "All things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." So there is a stipulation to a qualifying phrase. You know, if you want to continue to be a fool and not serve God, why, then all things can come along, and sometimes it doesn't work out for good because you didn't pay attention. You didn't say, "Okay, Lord, what's going on?" But I think God put within us this, like a fuse that blows when we can't handle it anymore, and we turn to him. And we turn to him, even when we're not religious, we have this inborn need to say, you know, what's going on? What's happening? Have you noticed in the Olympics and stuff, when these guys are winning all these races, where are they pointing? Okay? Now, some of those guys, it may be praise to themselves, "I'm number one," but a lot of times it's, "Thank you. Thank you for the success that I've just had. Thank you for allowing me to experience this." God has put within us a desire to worship him. And this world has sucked it out of us about as good as it can, Because all day long, all this world is doing us is telling us we can do it ourselves. All we need is to do this, this, and this, and then we'll have what we want. And we can have this, and we can have that. We can wear the right clothes, have the right house. We can drive the right car. If you just do this, this, and this, and this. And God says, you know what? It's not about that. It's about talking to your neighbor about the fact that you love me and I love him. The end of that scripture that I just quoted to you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right about 19 or something like that, it says that God is not counting men's sins against them, and I want you to go tell people that. He says, I want you to be my ambassadors. And so when we come to Christ, we get this, oh, you cared about me enough to change my heart. I feel differently about you now. I got to go tell somebody. I got to go. And there's the gospel mission. Go, therefore, and teach them. They don't know. I didn't know. Somebody told me. I'm telling somebody here today. That's the way it is. Why has God chosen to use us? I have no idea. But somehow, in using us, it changes us. It makes us better people. God knows what he's doing. I don't. God knows what he's doing. I got way off of where I was going. And Margaret would be very upset about how much I talked about Margie Dunscombe here today. Obviously, Margie and I never got married. We broke up. We talked for a while, and I said, you know what? You need to go back to Gary. And she did, because I had met Margaret and liked her better. Yeah, she came into our life, and our kids got big smiles on her face because she's so musical, and she'd get that guitar out, and she'd play these little songs, and these kids were, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that, and they loved it, you know. And she's been mom to them for a long time, I think, and I praise God for her in my life. I was baptized into the Central Adventist Church when it was over there on Central Avenue, right in the corner of Tokay and Central. I think it was 73. And Margaret and I, she was there to watch that. And we went to a party that was sponsored by Rose Schaefer, who was the head of the Sabbath School class at that time. And when I heard the word party, I got really nervous. That's the truth. Because the only party I'd ever been to before was where there was social drinking and stuff. And so I thought, we went to the party, and they played little games and stuff, and I kind of laughed. And I said, this is really fun, you know. You guys are playing playing games like I did when I was a little kid. But you know what? I went home, I felt good. I felt clean. And so Martin and I got married. After less than a year of dating, we knew we were right for each other, and it wasn't easy. She had two children from her first marriage. I had three, and blending the two families, I'm pretty strict with my kids. Margaret's a softie. And so we had our struggles as to how to raise our children. And but we made a commitment. We both said, you know what, we messed up the first time. And if God is going to give us a second chance to have a good marriage, we're going to dedicate to him. There is no word called divorce. It doesn't happen. I'm going to grow, you're going to grow, instead of running and saying, I don't like you, it must be somebody better for me, easier to get along with. And so that happened. And it probably wouldn't have stayed together if God hadn't been in that trio with us, you know, that commitment to him. And there, you know what? If you young people are looking for the right person, there's no right perfect person. You look for the person who's got the principles that you, and hopefully they're good principles if you're here today. look for the good principles, and then you make the decision and you stay with that. But life with Margaret and Jesus in the marriage was awesome. Challenges, Well, yeah, I was given a job right off the bat. When the Schaefers, they were the pastor and his wife here, when they left, why, Mrs. Schaefer, Rose Schaefer, gave me the job of teaching her class. And I said, what are you doing? I just got into church. I don't know how to teach a class. She said, yes, you do. You can do this. And so, you know, there you go again. People that support you and tell you you can do stuff and be positive rather than someone saying, you're no good, you can't do anything. You know, we've had those kind of friends before, haven't we? The people that are positive and stay with you and tell you you can do it, by golly, maybe I can. And you find out that with God's grace and his influence in your life, it does work. So we were married about 9 years before, and I was farming out in Thornton, still out there, and I knew this was going to happen. I haven't even got off the first page, I'm sorry. I was farming out in Thornton. We had row crop farm, diversified pears, a pear orchard. I had a cattle feedlot. I had 5 trucks on the road with 2 mobile forklifts. I couldn't find enough to get busy about. You know, I was just one of these young guys that just drive, 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 and I'm going to be a success. And I don't know what I was trying to prove. I really don't. I look back on it and think, why couldn't you just do it simple? You know, and just be happy with what you had, you know. But no, I had to have all this new equipment and build all these new shops and stuff and end up with a huge payroll and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, I got what I wanted, and I didn't like it. I started looking, and I think, man, I am really off balance. All I'm doing is working. I got 2 radios going over here, and I got the banker meeting at this time, and two secretaries. And I thought, I really don't like what I'm doing, because all I really liked to do before was the work itself. I liked to drive the tractor. I liked to load the hay by hand, and that I got a good workout. I enjoyed that kind of stuff. And all I was doing is running around with notepads and telephones and that kind of stuff, and I thought, this sucks. I don't like it at all. And so, I'm sorry I said that up here. I am a trucker. Jack's a trucker, retired. Yeah. And I came home one day after making some ditches in the orchard, and I can remember I went to Margaret for lunchtime, and I said, honey, I want to sell the ranch. She says, what are you talking about? I said, I want to go into the ministry. And she said, you're a farmer. I swore I'd never marry a farmer, and I swore I'd never marry a minister. And so she got both. And that was 1981. And so I started trying to set things up to where I could go into the ministry. I had no idea what I was going to do. I leased my ranch out, so I had no responsibilities on the ranch. I sold 4 of the 5 hay trucks. I kept 1, and that's the way I made my living. And the income from the ranch paid the mortgage on the ranch. So it was all working pretty good. And I thought it wouldn't go on too long, that the ranch would sell quickly. And it didn't. Long story short, it was 1986 when the ranch sold. After it had been flooded, there was floating garbage cans and refrigerators all over the property. And Margaret and I looked at each other and said, this ain't going to happen. You better find something else that you want to do if you don't want to farm anymore. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just keep farming. Or I was going to buy a bicycle shop. I was really into cycling. And I talked to the Marv Hobson, who owns Hobson Cyclery here in Lodi, and we had gotten right along with some of the maneuvers to buy a bicycle shop. And then something really weird happened. In 2 weeks' period of time, I had some things that needed to happen before I could be available to do anything or go to school to learn to be a minister or something. Of course, I had to sell a ranch. I had a home at Tahoe that I needed to sell. I couldn't make payments on that home at Tahoe and not have a ranch to support those payments. And of course, I had to have a call of some kind to do something. In a two-week period of time, after waiting for 5.5, 6 years, whatever it was, in 2 weeks, it all happened. The ranch was flooded. A guy came in from Amsterdam with tons of money. He's like a groupie. His dad is a groupie of Amsterdam. And they bought the ranch. My house at Tahoe sold. And I got a call from the Northern California Conference that the Board of Elders had asked that I would be a minister. And it was kind of unbeknownst to me that they had done that. But it all came together within a two-week period of time. Margaret has said that she's going to write a book about this, and because I forget stuff really quick, and she's got a really good memory. But that was a miracle. I really do believe that it was. That was when I was 46 years old. I went into the ministry. I was associate and youth pastor here from 1986 to 1995. That was the best time of my life, you guys. I had so much fun doing that. I didn't know what I was going to do, really, because I can remember when I sold the ranch and we moved into town over there by General Mills in that Wood Lake Circle, and I used to sit by the radio and listen to Chuck Swindoll. Oh, I got to listen to this guy because sooner or later I'm going to be asked to preach and I got to have something to say. Maybe if I can write down everything he says, I can remember it and say it, you know. And I'm kind of getting some of those feelings again right now, but I think it's a little better. Anyway, I met an awful lot of, I made so many friends of kids. Some of you are in the church today, and it is summertime, and you're on vacation, and I know some are not, but that was really an awesome time of my life, and I enjoyed the time with the young people. It was fun, and I wanted, what I kind of did in my ministry, I focused on the jocks, the boys that really were quite popular, because if you get them, they drag all the girls and the rest of the nerds along with them. And we had a really good time. After I retired, I spent probably the next 10 years marrying a lot of those kids and then dedicating their children. And a lot of them are still in the church today, and I'm really grateful for that. At the end of that time, I was 56 years old, and I started seeing some signs that I was starting to get impatient with the kids, and I told myself, as soon as you feel like you don't have the patience, you know, and you're not thinking like a kid anymore, because you got to think like a kid in order to be with the kids. And I think I was starting to grow up. I've been a slow maturer. And so I decided, you know, it's time to pass the reins on to somebody else. And I retired from the ministry then in 1995. I can remember feeling, well, what are you going to do now? And so I bought a truck. And I went back into hauling hay and agricultural commodities and so forth. And I remember feeling like, you know what? Here you were, a member of the community out in Thornton, of an agricultural community, and you found the Lord, and all the bells and whistles went off, and then you left them. And they're all thinking, oh, that's what happens, huh? Yeah, you get too good for us. And I really had that feeling in my mind the whole time I was in the ministry. I thought, man, I got all those friends out there. I don't see them anymore and stuff. I've learned a lot about God, and I know a lot of those people really need that. And so my purpose was to go back, as well as make a living, to go back and be with those people So that's where I've been for the last 18 years. I've been with those people, and it has been really gratifying. Just renewed the friendships again and everything. And, you know, I don't know how many people came to the Lord through my... I don't think any. But I think I planted some seeds with people, and someone else may come along and do some watering, and someone else might do the harvest. I don't know. But I look at this last 18 years as a productive time spiritually for me, and I hope it will produce those things. How did I stay? You can't stay spiritual unless you have a spiritual life. So how do you stay spiritual? How do you? Because the world is it's always trying to tug at you. You know, we have these two natures, and to be a spiritual person, you have to talk with spiritual people, listen to spiritual people. That's why we come to church. You know, it's not that church is where you got to belong to a church to be saved or something, but it's where you come to receive the encouragement from one another to say, keep on doing what you're doing. It's the right thing. We're here for you. You know, and then we do things to help one another. And you know, God is love. Bible says God is love. And when we show love to one another, we're showing God to one another. When we're converted, when we're changed in our hearts, we're justified for heaven. We got the legal ticket to get into heaven, okay? We're justified. We have accepted the gift of eternal life. It is a gift. You don't work for it. It is a free gift. When you say, Jesus, I'll ask you to come into my life. I want you here. I accept the gift that you gave me in my life. We accept that. We have a ticket to heaven, okay? But then he says, I don't want you to get stuck there because I want you to change. I want you to grow. I want you to exhibit these qualities that Jesus exhibited when he walked this earth. And that's why he did that. That's why he spent that time walking here for us. He could have just come down and died on the cross and be gone, okay? He could have eliminated that ministry that he had. But he did it for our example. He was a man. He left his divinity, and he became a man. And he said, now watch how I do it. I'm going to do it perfectly. I'm going to do it perfectly. You can't do it perfectly, but I am going to teach you how I do it. And there he is up half the night. Father, help me. You know I got to have these challenges tomorrow. You got to talk to these people. Will you please fill me up with your spirit so I can do this? And he never failed, you know. And his last prayer was, he said, Father, I pray that these people, these disciples, that's you and I, and his immediate disciples, might be one, that we might come together in unity and not squabble about stuff. We all have opinions, don't we? And when we get into a church, those opinions, they come out. And that, I think that's part of our growth. It's kind of like a marriage, you know. That girl that you love so much, before you're married, she can't do anything wrong. And once you marry her, she can't do anything right. What's wrong with her? Why doesn't she know how to hang my socks up? Or, you know. But it's kind of like that. That's the way it is in a church. You know, it's kind of like a marriage. And we start noticing each other's opinion, and we think our opinion is pretty darn important. Darn is probably a bad word, too. I won't say it again. The ministry, I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick here, guys. The ministry that served me while I was in the truck was the radio. You got to have input. I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and all the conservative radio talk guys and stuff, and I'd get worried and more worried. I'd hear about the news, and I'd get worried about our debt. And I'd get, you know, if you listen to the news, you're going to be depressed. Half of you that are on medication right now for depression, quit listening to the news. And listen to the good news. Okay? There's a whole bunch of, you know, I don't know what your job is like, if you can listen to the radio or download stuff off of iTunes that's not AC/DC, that and put it on your iPod. I know most of you don't listen to AC/DC. But put it on your iPod, a good speaker, and listen to it when you're doing your chores or whatever. Just fill yourself with the good stuff. You know, garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. And I listen to, I'm just saying these names to you because these are available to us every day on the radio. Alistair Begg, Michael Youssef, Chip Ingram, Charles Stanley, Hank Hanegraaff, Kenton Bishore, Joseph Prince, J. Vernon McGee, funny guy, David Jeremiah. Do they teach the same thing we do? A lot of them don't, okay? But all of them teach the basic gospel message, okay, that salvation is a free gift, that God wants us to change, that there's a justification process, there's a sanctification process, and we can learn a lot by listening to them. But you know what? We're paranoid because we have a unique message. Our message is, we go to church on a funny day. For most people, they say, what are you doing going to church on the wrong day? Okay? We understand why we do that because we have studied and we understand it and we have something to give them. But as long as we stand off and allow them to throw rocks at us because we are so weird, they will never get it. We have to make the friends and not be scared to hear someone else preach a sermon. You know what I mean? Know your beliefs well enough that you can defend them in your own heart. And if you get challenged by what somebody says on the radio to you, don't turn it off. Go home and study and make sure that you know what you know and it's biblical and you can stand on that. You know, truth always will prevail. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to worry about defending God. He can take care of himself. Okay. 18 years later and 2 million miles. That's what I put in the trucks. Here I am back. The only reason I'm fired up is because I stayed with him. And I made other friends. You met my buddy Cliff, the guy that got hit on the bicycle and was my training partner. I still talk with him almost every day. He challenges me spiritually. Is he a Seventh-day Adventist? No. But he's a whale of a Christian. So, I got lots of little scriptures here. I jotted down, let's see, Romans 10:13. I left the whole part out. Yeah, so this won't make much sense. The first time I prayed, I didn't know what I was doing. I had not come to this church or any other church. I've been away from church forever, and I never prayed a prayer except a memorized prayer that I'd learned in the Catholic Church, memorized prayers. And for the first time in my life, when I felt like all was lost, that everything that I had was worth nothing, anything I had worked for was worth nothing because I had no family, everything was gone. And I got down on my knees and I got a towel because I knew it was coming out. And I cried like a baby. And I said, God, I don't even know if you exist. I don't know what I think about you, because in the Catholic Church, you really don't get that. And then I'd gone to college, and I'd learned all about evolution, and I thought I was still starting to stand up, you know, as an ape. And I said, I don't even know if you're out there, Lord, but if you're there, I can't do this. I have messed up my life. and I need you. And if you're there, please help me. That was the prayer. And so that's where this Romans 10:13 comes in. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And another version, this is the Message Bible, it says, anyone who calls help God gets help. If you're in that position today, if there is a crossroads in your life, maybe the Lord is trying to get your attention. I stand before you as a man who has received miracles in his life. And I want to encourage you to pray for miracles. It's not for yourself, for your children, for your neighbors, for friends. God performs miracles. And he doesn't ever pass up the opportunity to change your heart if you ask him. That's one that he doesn't ever just not answer the way you want him to. That's the one that he answers positively. You say, Lord, change me. Look out. It's going to happen. Let's have a prayer. Father, I bared some crazy parts of my life today with some good friends here. And Lord, I pray that there not be anything from my past that seems glorious at all. The glorious thing is the fact that you answered that prayer. Thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for affording me this opportunity to come back and perhaps help with the ministry here. And Lord, I just pray that seeds that have been planted might grow. They might be watered. Give us a passion for the community, for our friends, for people who don't know you. We look around us and we see a world that's falling apart. The Bible says that the leaders of this world are coming to nothing. And you have a hidden secret that you want to give us, that you've exposed to us. We want that secret, Father, and it comes through a spiritual connection with you. Build that in our life. Help us to be a church that is vital and meaningful in our community that people would miss if it wasn't here. Thank you, Father, for everything that you have done in this church, in this community, and in my life. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would like our elders to come forward. I think it's appropriate that we have a special anointing on you, a fresh anointing. You've been there before, but I think it's time. We always need that double portion of spirit, and we want to do that right now. So we're going to surround Vern as elders. And aren't you guys glad he's here? I mean, you know, what I loved about that testimony, it's real. And we love you, Vern. And we're just thankful you're here. And you are going to make a big difference for God. And so I know your heart has not been in the truck. It's been here. God's brought you back for big things. And I'm going to have Pastor Scott pray, and then I'm going to pray for you. But Scott.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for pursuing Vern and your desire to have a relationship with him and to fill him with your spirit to pour out to the world around him. Lord, we thank you for the miracles, for the ministry that has happened in the past, and Lord, for a new ministry. Lord, I just ask for a special outpouring of your spirit upon Vern, and Lord, fill him with your vision, with your grace, with your love. And he has never stopped in ministry, but Lord, we just ask for it to go full force now in every corner, everywhere. Open his eyes, open his heart. Help him to see where he can be your hands and your feet and your voice. And Lord, I pray for many partners in ministry for him in this congregation, that lay people will step forward, that they will get involved, and they will be mentored, and they will become ministers as well in his sphere of influence. So, Father, I just place Vern and our entire church in your hands, and we ask for Lodi to be turned upside down. Amen.
And Father, I just want to continue to pray that you will baptize this man in the Spirit of God. God, he will be dead to self and alive for you. And Lord, as Elisha prayed for one thing, a double portion of your Spirit, we pray for that anointing on this man. Lord, I know you are going to use him powerfully, Lord. And so, Lord, every day he wakes up, may he recognize that you got something amazing for him to do. And so, Lord, we're just grateful for our team. We've got holes in our staff, but we're just grateful that he's here. And Lord, I pray for our whole team, for all of us, Lord, that your Spirit will come and just fill us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we sing God is So Good, Cammie? You may be seated. Let's sing that. Let's all stand together. God is so good.
Faith was goodness this week. Have a great week.